And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." The gospel. I remember an encounter I had with a friend of mine who was the same age as me a number of years ago. He was a Christian funeral director, and he was one of the kindest and most positive people I have ever known. And yet, that day as our paths crossed, he was really quite glum, unlike any time I had ever seen him before. And so it was just a necessity in that moment to ask him what was going on in his life that had him feeling that way. And he told me a story about his next door neighbor. The man was a couple decades older than us at the time. And he was a man who worked extremely hard at something every single day of his life. And the reason he worked so hard was he intended to retire young. He had a good job, actually owned his own small business, and was really quite successful. And he was able to secure a property up in the North Woods on a lake that he spent all the time he possibly could turning it into everything he dreamed it could be for hosting. Kids and grandkids, family and friends, if any of them was willing to make the journey up there to join him. And then as he turned 60, he sold the business. He and his wife sold the house, packed everything up, and up to the North Woods they traveled. That early retirement had become a reality. The only problem was that retirement didn't last even a month. I won't get into the details surrounding his demise, but rather give you what happened immediately after that. His wife knew that she would be really quite lonely up there all by herself, far away from her family and friends. And she wasn't always in agreement. She thought that her husband had spent far too much time working way too hard and had made too many compromises in their life to create that dream outcome. And so she really didn't want that place anymore. She put it on the market. It sold less than a month later from the moment they had moved there. She bought a house back in the old neighborhood and moved back. All that sacrifice, all that energy, all that investment, I would bet his long ago neighbor, my friend, is also thinking about that neighbor this weekend, because my friend is a every Sunday worshiping Christian, and his late next door neighbor was not. He knew that the wife and the children, they were regularly in worship, pretty much weekly. But his friend had too much on his plate. His friend had too many other things that he had to be doing, and so he never had the time or the interest in anything about God. The hard-working head of the household never went along with his family. He was too busy setting himself up for the dream early retirement that he never actually got to enjoy. It's such a sad story that I think that anybody spending much time thinking about it would also be pretty glum. Maybe as glum as Jesus intended us to be at hearing the parable that he was teaching that day about this farmer he introduces us to in these verses before us. Since Jesus can read the hearts and minds of every human being and has known personally every single person that has ever lived, I'm somewhat suspicious that this isn't actually a fictional account, that it may more likely be a compilation, maybe, or actually a single individual that Jesus is referring to. He spoke this in response to the request of someone in the crowd that wanted him to take a side in the probate case he had with a family member. But Jesus responded instead with a warning about always being on our guard, always, daily, being on our guard against all kinds of greed. And the words Jesus speaks here simply echo accusation throughout our American culture. Our nation lives daily the opposite philosophy to Jesus' statement here. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Whether we want to admit it or not about ourselves, our stuff will never bring us a deep and abiding joy, nor will any possession ever have any impact whatsoever on our eternal destiny or our eternal reality. The farmer Jesus points to here as an example was clearly an exceptional businessman and an equally exceptional agronomist. One of my cousins is an agronomist. That's the only reason I know that word. He got record yields from his fields and record prices for his products once he put them out there on the market. But we are not told that he ever gave a single thought to anyone else in his life, even at this moment when he reached the zenith of everything that he had been working for. We're not told that he had any relationships whatsoever with any family members. Perhaps he was an only child and never married and had reason to not be thinking about anybody else in the family at this moment. But he also has absolutely no concern for clearly the people who worked for him, either indentured servants or those he paid as daily laborers, or even those who may have been on his team for a good stretch of time, all the people that would have been necessary in that day and age to work together to bring about this outcome from his growing season. Not a one of them is of any interest to him in this moment. Nor is his God, who clearly had to bless him with good weather, a lack of pestilence, no marauding tribes coming through, taking away everything that he had harvested. There's no mention here of any offerings of thanksgiving for all the things that God supplied. And there definitely isn't any interest shown in the less fortunate of his community and his region. Any consideration about how he might make anyone else's plight any better. No, he only spent his fortune on building bigger storehouses for his wealth. And his plan? His plan sounds so familiar, doesn't it? There's a philosophy, an Epicurean philosophy, that Jesus is speaking to that was in the ancient Greek world at the time. You may also hear it in the mouths of soldiers who were going into battle or preparing the night before. Eat, drink, and be merry in this moment, for tomorrow we die. There was nothing more beyond this life to be considering. And so you live for the moment and you live it to its fullest and you don't care about anything else. That sounds full of familiar too. It wasn't just the culture of the day that Jesus was speaking to that oozed with that attitude. We hear it all the time. His plan was to take life easy and let his wealth, and by implication, everyone around him that helped accumulate that wealth, serve his amassed pleasure. He was rich, wasn't he? By any measurement you and I or any moment in history or culture could ever measure. But he had absolutely no relationship with his God. When his life ended suddenly and soon, his lack of any relationship with God suddenly became his reality for all eternity. So he was a fool. It's not as if Jesus just calls him a fool and there's some opportunity to debate with Jesus whether he actually was or not. He was a fool. He had no thought of anyone else but himself, not in this life or in the life to come. And so in that moment that he died, as Jesus asks the question, what will happen to all the stuff you've accumulated when it's no longer yours, the moment after you take your last breath? He had no plan. He had no heirs. He had no will. The community got to decide what was going to happen to all of that. He had nothing at all to show for his life that meant anything to anyone, whether we're talking about this life or the life to come. Fool? Appropriate label, right? But after hearing this parable, Jesus does intend for you and me to be asking ourselves the question right now. Am I rich toward God? Am I investing myself in my relationship with Him in a way that builds eternal treasure? Life on earth is exceptionally short if you're comparing it to eternity. Would Jesus look me in the eye right now and call me a fool? For the way I'm living my life, for the investments I'm making on a daily basis. I need to remember that I am never promised tomorrow, and no one else is as well. So with that in mind, am I making investments that will make a difference in the next life? Am I taking advantage of every opportunity that I am given to being rich toward God? This can be a tough conversation to have with anyone, can't it? If we're having our concerns about someone near and dear to us entering into this conversation, you better pick the right moment, right? But don't be deceived. This is a very difficult conversation to have with ourselves, even if no one else is paying any attention. Our lives are so full of so many things. And Jesus wants us to be thinking about whether we are rich toward God. He wants us to have these conversations often. The reason our lives are so full, so often, especially in our moment in time, are not about the necessities of life, but the things we choose to make our lives about. And the way we live our lives right now in this country, we have options for investing our time and our resources like none generations before us could have even imagined. But not one single thing has changed about our Creator God. Not from the moment He first spoke the words, "Let there be light," to this moment that we are living right now. He is unchanging. in his nature. He is unchanging in his expectations. He is unchanging in his desire to have a relationship with each and every human individual he has created. Every soul he has made sure has been bought back from sin, death, and eternal destruction through the blood of his Son. Nothing has ever changed with our Creator God. He made human beings to commune with him and enjoy an invested relationship with him. And he promises us over and over again in his word that being in an invested relationship with him, being rich toward him, will always play out in every situation of our lives better than not being in that relationship, not being invested with the things that make us rich toward God. So you and I have two challenges in front of us as a result of asking our focus question today. When I look at God's word honestly and examine my life accordingly, using Jesus' definition, which is definitely clear in the word, am I rich toward God? If I'm not, what am I going to do about it? And how will my life be blessed by investing far more in my relationship with my Savior? Answering the first is vitally important for everything that comes after that. First, we need to be honest with God. We need to often confess our lack of focus on Him, His Word, His blessings, our relationship with Him. Be honest with Him to His face, acknowledging that, and then bathing in the reality of His unconditional forgiveness offered to us in His Son for every one of those failures. Doing that gives us a head start on every other thing God has called you and I to do. God forgiving me, like no one else can. God erasing every single thing that I have done that is sinful by applying Jesus' perfection to me and making me welcome in His sight. That status is an enormous blessing that is essentially part of being rich toward God. And valuing God's profound desire to have a relationship with me then becomes my motivation, my purpose, my guide in investing in that relationship with Him. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to draw me deeper into digging into His Word every day and getting to know my God better. It's the Holy Spirit motivating and guiding me in such a pursuit that then unlocks a tsunami of other cascading blessings that slowly but surely grow and change everything about me as they shape my new character and focus me on new eternal hopes and priorities and opportunities to serve God in the world right now by not living for self, not being all about piling up stuff, but looking at the people around me as potential opportunities for investing also in my relationship with God. Because the best way to be more rich toward God today than you were yesterday is for there to be another person, or two, or three, or 200, or 1,000 standing with you, making that same confession, offering that same worship, and demonstrating that same interest in leading others to understand what it means to be rich toward God. The man at the center of Jesus' parable thought that he had a very full life because he had overflowing barns and warehouses. He discovered in the moment after he died that he had actually absolutely nothing, as life was actually empty of any value toward God. Jesus had exceptionally good reason to call him a fool in these verses. because this life was the only life that he was at all concerned about. I hope you're thanking the Lord today that this gospel has been placed in front of you again, perhaps for who knows how many times in your life, to call you out, to sharpen your focus, to challenge you, to ask that important question of yourself. You and I now have a chance to evaluate and to adjust our entire life investment strategy. And every day, the rest of the journey, we can ask ourselves a perfectly pre-scripted question that will make all the difference. Am I rich toward God? Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.